Song. Thankful for that this morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Psalms, if you would, please. Book of Psalms. We'll look at Psalm number 8 here together for a few minutes this morning. And we'll actually refer back to Psalm number 6 and 7 that precede it. It all kind of goes together. There are shorter Psalms here in this portion of the scripture. And thank you for being here today. Looking forward to a time in God's word here. And we're going to talk this morning about Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. You'll see the term in Psalm number 8 here. And it's a term that's used in the New Testament, Gospel according to Matthew, and used again in the book of Hebrews that actually comments and quotes this passage that we'll read to you this morning. Psalm number 8. Look at the Bible as it says here in Psalm number 8, verse number 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. That's where the glory of God's at, the glory that no one can approach unto, of course, and even in the other parts of God's creative realm. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him, talking about man, a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen. This is prophetically speaking of the future. Yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Isn't it wonderful to know that this statement, it's true because God said it, and it's repeated here in verse number 9 and verse number 1, that the Lord's name will be excellent in all the earth and all his creation. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? Let's talk about this for a few moments this morning, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Now, it's talking about the earth here in Psalm number 8, and that's where we're, that's our place that we call home. We're living on a great big ball of dirt, planet Earth. It's suspended in the air. The Bible says that, you know. Job 26, verse 7, he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. So we have a great big ball that's suspended in the air with the solar system traveling around it. They tell us somewhere around 66,000 miles per hour. Maybe that's why you were dizzy this morning at some point. I don't know. But, you know, we could ask some questions. Why is there life on this earth? You know, the little bit we can explore, and we can't explore very much if you really want to know the truth of the matter, but the little bit that we can explore, we can't find life out in our observable universe or solar system. So the question would be, why is there life on Earth? Did it happen by random chance? Which is what some of our kids that we're ministering to this morning all across the property, they were taught that this week or reassured that this week. Did it happen by random chance? Well, we know the Bible answers that question and says, no, it didn't happen by random chance. It didn't happen by random chance. The Bible teaches that God placed life on this earth. The God of the Bible placed life on this earth. But we could follow up and ask the question, why? Why is there life on this earth? I mean, you think about it. You read the news. You pay attention. Read the local news. Read the national news. All the atrocities that are committed on this earth every day of man's existence, daily basis. It makes you ask the question, you know, why did God put life on planet Earth? Well, we'll try to go to the Psalms this morning to answer some questions, generally speaking, and maybe even some specific, but the ultimate answer to this question is that God created the heavens and the earth that they all might magnify and glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good answer right there. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 is a great, great verse. The Bible says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So that's the answer to the question right there. Why is there creation in general? Why is there heavens? Why is there this planet Earth that we call home this morning? Why? Well, it's for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. for the Son of Man. That's what the Bible refers to in several places. Christ, as he stands before his accusers like Pilate or before Caiaphas, the high priest there for the ruling class of the Jews back when he was here on earth, when they ask him questions, there's a few times where he answered and says, "You'll see the Son of Man. You'll see him return in great glory. You'll see him return in the clouds." He talked about himself as the Son of Man. What does that term Son of Man mean? It's a title. It's a special title. It's a messianic title. Son of Man is a title that refers to Jesus Christ's legal right to come and take full control and authority of this earth. Now, I'm glad for us as believers, all along he's been guiding us, and he his will and his purpose will be accomplished in our life, but we have to be honest and take step back and take a look at this part of God's creation right now, and we see that Jesus Christ is not on the throne. Jesus Christ is not ruling and reigning on planet Earth. Jesus Christ is not in charge. He's stepped back. He's abdicated the throne, so to speak. And you have to understand, that's why we find mankind in the terrible position it's in today. See, the Son of Man has a legal right. He has a governorship of the earth that was given over to man, the first man, Adam, and he lost it. That's who's referred to here in some of these passages that we've already looked at and will look at. And you know what? There was another being that was involved in helping Adam lose it. His name is Satan. He's the adversary. He's opposing that would be God's will, and he's opposing that which is good for me and you, which of course is still God's will. And when man lost his governorship of this earth, Satan tried to capitalize on that. He moved in and brought his dominion where God's righteous dominion was supposed to be, where man was supposed to choose God and walk with God and fellowship with God. Man sinned, and because of that, Satan has brought all these atrocities, sin, the ramifications of sin, the consequences of sin. We see those each and every day. Now, if we had time, we'd go to Hebrews, we'd go to Matthew, and we'd look at some of these things. But understand this, I'm going to be more detailed in my answer to the question, but the ultimate answer to the question is, all these things, whether we can see them or whether we can't see them, visible or invisible, whether they be up there in the heavens beyond our reach or whether they're here on earth, somewhat within our realm, they were all created for him and by him, for the Lord Jesus Christ. See this, God has a glorious purpose for this earth. He does. God has a glorious purpose for the heavens. God has a glorious purpose for all mankind. That means me and you. Everybody that's here in this building today, you understand that God has a glorious purpose for you? I love it in the New Testament, and I've mentioned it 3 or 4 times in a row now, but I'm so thankful for the hope of his calling. And that means something. That means something for today and tomorrow, and 10 million years from tomorrow, it means something. Hard to wrap our human mind around something like that, but the hope of his calling never goes away. It lasts as long as God lasts, and that's a whole long time. That's forever and ever. That's all of eternity. God has a glorious purpose. We could ask ourselves questions like this. Why is there so much evil on this earth today? We could ask ourselves, is there any hope today? And we could ask ourselves, what is God's ultimate plan for this earth? Well, Psalm number 6, Psalm number 7, Psalm number 8, along with other places in Scripture, helps us understand these things, helps us answer these questions. Much of the book of Psalms are prophetic, helping us understand that God has future plans for this ball of dirt. I'll try and do my best to answer them briefly this morning and skim the high points and enjoy them in the knowledge of God's Word. Let me start off by asking this question. Number one, why is there so much evil on this earth? You know, the earth has gotten wicked, has it not? I mean, if you're in here today and maybe you're, if you can get a small discount on your food when you dine out because of your age, that's a good thing, right? Then you've been around long enough to see the world change quite a bit, have you not? I mean, really, you don't have to be around that long to do it, maybe half that long. I don't know. It takes you about half that long to pay attention to what's going on around you, I guess. But you've seen the world change a lot. I mean, we could sit here and say, you know, go back 50 or 60, maybe 60 years ago, 60-something years ago and talk about how wonderful, we could talk about our nation, United States of America, how different it was then than it is now. Can we mention that? I mean, we could talk about how the world's gotten so wicked, and it used to be a much more righteous and holy place, a place of morality, a place of truth, and a place of principles. But can I remind you, even though that is true, it has gotten worse. And by the way, if the Lord tarries and there's another 60 years that go by, people can look back and see how much worse it's gotten then too. But let me just remind you, this world's always had wicked and evil on it. There's always been wickedness upon this earth. I don't think it's a secret that this earth's been full of evil and wickedness. We could read back in Genesis 3 where you got one man and one woman on the earth. And then you can go forward to Genesis 6 and find out that God gives a description of the earth that is evil continually. Violence filled the earth. And there's a lot of people on the earth because they weren't dying at the age of 70, 80, or 90 back then. And there was a lot of people on the earth, and just in several hundred years, there's a lot of people on the earth, and yet the earth was a terrible place. The earth was a place where you couldn't find righteousness. Imagine being somebody, I don't know, that had lived a long time, hundreds of years, and thinking about how much they saw of mankind change in their lifetime. See, that just shows you how weak and frail and how prone to evil mankind is. It's a sad commentary on my nature and your nature as the sons of Adam. Well, why is this? I mean, I could give you so many verses, but I'm skimming, taking it off the top this morning. Why is this? Why such a rapid rate of wickedness? Why do things go bad so quickly? Well, Romans 5:12 gives us a good answer right there. What happened? Sin entered the world, one man's sin, Adam's sin. Sin entered the world, and because sin entered the world, death entered the world. And death passed upon all men because all have sinned, the Bible says. So the world of men could have avoided those consequences, but you can't avoid those consequences as long as sin is present. So the reason, and does this sound negative to you? I don't know, but the reason that you can see all the negative in the on planet Earth today, you know what the reason is? Sin. Sin. My sin has made some bad weather here on earth. You know what else? Other people's sin has made some real bad circumstances here on earth. And the sins of those that lived before us have made some real bad circumstances on this earth, because everything you sow is going to grow up one day. Everything you plant is going to have a harvest day. It's going to be a reaping day. So that's what it is. Sin after sin, mine and yours and those that went before us. That's why this place is in such terrible shape today. And the Bible tells us about that. Oh, man, I mean, in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't like that. But mankind, what did mankind do? By and large, the history that you find in the Bible of mankind is that he has lived in rebellion against God and against God's word. And I could give you references for that, and I don't have to. I think that's pretty much an easy statement that I don't even have to take time to prove to you scripturally this morning. By and large, from Adam till now, November of 2013, man has lived in rebellion against a holy, righteous God, and lived in rebellion to that holy, righteous God by not living and obeying this book, this word right here, the word that God has given. Whether that word was given audibly at some points in the past, whether it was given prophetically at some points in the past, or whether it's the completed written word of God like we have today, man, by and large, generally speaking, has lived in rebellion to it. Some of the things I'm not pleased with in my sphere of situation or circumstance, I can point back to times where I haven't made decisions or walked after God's word. And every time we fail in that sense, we'll see that failure around us, will we not? And you just magnify that and multiply that on that exponential curve of all that have ever lived. That's why it's not, you go home and read the paper today if you haven't already read it, and it's going to have some bad stuff in it. People doing bad things and making bad decisions and bad actions. No, There's a lot of evil on the earth today, but it's because of mankind's rebellion against God's word and also choosing to believe Satan's lies. Every time we failed, there's been the adversary there to capitalize on it. The ultimate kicker of you when you're down. The ultimate one that's going to step on you and not let you back up or try not to let you back up. Well, think about it. Think about it in history. God gave Adam and Eve his word. What did they do? They rebelled and disobeyed it. Yep, Eve ate Adam and her out of house and home. Remember that? God gave Israel his word. We read that in the Old Testament. Gave them the law. And they rebelled and disobeyed it. God had a chosen people, different, distinct from all the paganism and heathenism and idolatry and satanic worship that was prevalent among all those people. God chose out a special people that were to be different. He gave them his word. What did they do? They disobeyed it, rebelled against it. Even though they were chosen by God, they still had Adam's nature in them, and they gave in to Adam's nature too often. God gave Israel the word of life, and I mean that by the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. What happened then? They rebelled and said, away with him and crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Let his blood be on us and on our children. Talk about sins that keep coming up and harvest day, reaping day, over and over again. So I can say all that, and maybe that doesn't strike a positive smile on your face this morning, but let me continue with the sermon. Yeah, there is a lot of wickedness on this earth, and we can take it back to that word sin and all that that means and all the ramifications and how that indicts you and me and those that live before us. But then I'll ask the question, is there any hope for this earth? Is there any hope for this earth? Because, I mean, if you just wanted to look at it through a realistic or maybe even pessimistic point of view, you'd say, there's no hope for this place. It's done. Stick a fork in this great big ball of dirt. It's over with. Maybe God should start over somewhere else. But I'm so glad we can read the Bible and get a different answer than that. Is there any hope for this earth? Well, if you ask the wrong people, if you ask the world today, they'll say, yeah, education is the answer. That's the hope for this earth. That's worked real well, even in recent years. What that old preacher said, Bob Jones Sr., he said, education without salvation equals damnation. And we've seen that kind of take place, have we not? Oh, education's the answer. If people are better educated, they will behave better, and the earth will become a nice place. Solution number one did not work. Let's look at the next one. Some say that religion is the answer. They conclude if everybody has some form of religion, they will behave better. No, most of the people on this earth are somewhat religious today. The ones that claim not to be religious would be in the minority today, and the earth is not a righteous, nice place. Some conclude that environmental consciousness is the answer. If we just fall in love with this ball of dirt where that's the space is floating around today, then that's the key to betterment of self and society. It's like that preacher up in Alaska where he says, you know, everybody loves the earth up there because you got all that beautiful country up there and whatever, environmental restrictions. And he put on his, he got always talking about Mother Earth, Mother Earth. So he put on his church sign one week. He says, your mother is a dirt ball. He said he got quite a bit of flack for that, so he followed it up with a repeat message on the sign. Maybe I shouldn't even tell you what he said, but anyway, and then Mother Earth, and he got a lot of flack when he told them that their mother was a dirt ball, so he said the next week he followed up with the sign, I spit on your mother this week. I didn't say it, he said it, although I probably did it. I mean, a sinus condition, but anyway. All these things, education and religion and environmental consciousness, can faith be green? They kind of combine them all together, by the way. All these things are man's opinions, and they've all been tried and fried. And in various ways, they've all failed. Every one of those things have failed. Educating man, making him a better you, and making the earth a better place, we can pretend it's worked. It hadn't worked. Everybody being religious, no matter what that religion might take form, that's been tried and retried and done and that hasn't worked. And the environmental thing, all that's done is drive up our gas prices and other things. I could say some other stuff. I'm kind of being tongue-in-cheek there, but it hasn't helped. There's still evil on this earth. There's still war on this earth. There's still injustice on this earth. There's still people being treated unfairly on this earth. It hasn't fixed anything. Some people say, oh, it's the global economy that's going to fix everything. Well, we're going to get that global economy here pretty soon, but it's not going to fix nothing. Peace initiatives between the nations. Okay, peace and chicken grease. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You know, David knew all about the injustice on the earth in the day that he lived. In Psalm number 6, verse number 4, he says, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." Do you understand that David, way back when he lived, before there was all the education and environmental and religious initiatives present, that way back when he lived, he understood the only thing that could fix the earth was Jesus returning? He knew that way back then, and it's gotten a lot. If we could think about the 50s, we're good. Well, what about the 850s or something? Or you're talking about 1350s BC. I mean, come on, he lived a long time ago. But he said the only thing that'll fix the earth is if Christ returns, if the Lord returns. Chapter 7, verse number 1, the Bible says, "O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me." Well, the way that salvation and deliverance comes is if Christ shows up. The way the individual is going to be delivered, the way the individual is going to be saved, the way the earth in general will be delivered, the way the earth will be saved is the Lord Jesus Christ has to return. That's the only way. That's the only hope for this earth. Psalm number 7 is a prophetic psalm that prophesies of a time when the Lord will return and bring judgment upon the wicked, and all of prophecy points to that second coming, return in glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Christ came the first time to this earth as a lamb, he died on the cross, laid down his life for all mankind. 1 Timothy 2:6 says he made himself a ransom for all. Made himself a ransom, paid that sin debt that me and you and all those that lived before us had accrued by sin after sin, by rejection after rejection. By day after day, he came and gave himself a ransom for many, 1 Timothy 2:6. But one day, Christ will return to this earth, not as a gentle lamb, not as a gentle lamb, but as a lion. As a capital L lion, by the way, to judge and make war with the ungodly. You can look at the Revelation 19. You can look at 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9, which are some of my favorite. You can look at Jude 14 and 15. It's been prophesied. It's been preached. It's been talked about for thousands of years how Christ will return, and it'll be a day of reckoning. It'll be the great day of the Lord, and all things will be made right. Amen. On that day. Yes, there is hope for planet Earth. His name is Jesus Christ. And the time will be when he returns to this earth again. Amen. Aren't you glad between now and then that God in his grace gives mankind space to turn to him? Oh, why is God allowing the wicked stuff to continue? Why will the wicked continue? Well, wickedness will come to an end according to verse number 9 of Psalm 7. The just will be established in verse number 9 and verse number 11 of chapter 7 of Psalm number 7. But here's the thing. God gives time, even though wickedness is reigning, so to speak, even though wickedness is present with us, God is giving mankind space to turn to him. Don't you think that a light bulb ought to go off in some of our heads, or maybe some of those out there that have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? Can't they realize that, hey, I thought things were going to get better. I had hopes of a better tomorrow, but yet I see things getting worse and worse, and I see that life on this earth is changing, not for the better, but for the worse. Maybe I should look somewhere else for my help and my salvation. God's given time. Space for grace. God's given that to mankind. Verse 12 of Psalm number 7, I'm going to hurry through this part because I want to get to the last part, but the Bible says, "If the wicked turn not, God, He will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. Verse 13, he hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Now, there's a great reckoning day coming, and no one will be escaping that. They'll stand before God, and they'll be reckoned with, and things will be made right. But our original question was, is there any hope for this earth we live on? That hope is the person. That hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope of this earth is the glorious return of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes me happy because I know before he returns in glory, before he returns in the clouds or with the clouds, let's say it that way, before he returns where every eye shall see him, I know he's going to appear first to gather all those that belong to him to himself. Are gathering together unto him. Some people call that the first part of the second coming. Well, that's fine if it helps you understand that God cannot return in glory to judge the earth unless he first returns and gathers all those that are already in him in Christ Jesus to himself. And that kind of pushes the play button on God's prophecy program that will unfold and finish out what has already been said in his word. Well, think about it. Yeah, there's a lot of wickedness on this earth. We can understand why, because of sin. We can say, is there any hope for this earth? Well, not if you look to education or government or religion. No, there's not any hope. But if you look higher than that, if you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look to his word, then yes, there is hope for this earth. Thank God for that. And let me finish up by saying, asking the question, what is God's ultimate plan for this earth? Well, Psalm 8 has the answer. It's that wonderful psalm. We just read the 9 verses of it a moment ago. It's referred to several times in the New Testament. It's referred to in Hebrews chapter 2. It's about the Son of Man being crowned with glory and honor, like it says in verse number 4 and verse number 5. See, back in Psalm 6, you find the righteous suffering and being oppressed on the earth. And in Psalm 7, you see the return of the Lord and the judgment of the wicked on the earth. And in Psalm number 8, we see, O Lord, our Lord, Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You see that? It's a excellent verse number 1 and verse number 9 with all that truth sandwiched in between. It's talking about a time where God is on the earth and his name goes throughout all the earth. And if his name goes throughout all the earth, that means it's going to be some excellence right there. The earth will understand excellence instead of wickedness. It'll understand righteousness instead of unrighteousness. It'll understand justice instead of injustice like today. So much good stuff. God has glorious plans for this earth. He does. God's plan is that the entire earth will center on and glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? And I'll read some of this maybe in a minute if we have time, but in Isaiah chapter 11, I believe it's verse number 9, that God declares that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. Isn't that a great statement? Because you could say and look at the earth today and it's not full of the knowledge of the Lord. It's full of the knowledge of self and mankind and all the different earthly things and worldly things that we see present. You go look at the church houses today and even the good people in the church houses, they're not full of the knowledge of the Lord. They're not. No, they're not. But there'll be a day where the whole earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. God will be all that's in all, and it's amazing to me that it'll be a day where everybody will have God's word actually written upon their hearts and their minds supernaturally, and they will follow after God and walk after God, and no sin or rebellion will have any possibility of being present amongst God's creation. I like that. That's good stuff. I like to read about that. That's a great day that we get to look forward to. What a blessing that is. And that's what Psalm number 8 is talking about. It's a prophetic psalm. It's telling us how that God's going to accomplish this. He's going to subdue all things through the Son of Man. This title for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. Yes, that's divine. But he's also that promised, prophesied Son of Man. Do you understand that since man failed, the first Adam, the first man Adam, he failed. It had to be redeemed and accomplished through another man. So God sent his own man. The second Adam, the Son of God, yes, the Son of Man, yes, also. And he accomplished what the first Adam could not accomplish. And that's how the deed of the earth and the ownership of the earth and the kingdom of the earth will be established forever after the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think us men think sometimes we men can accomplish what the first man didn't. But we can't. We have to step back and say, we have to let God's man accomplish what the first man didn't. And God did it. God did it in Christ Jesus. He did it in His eternal Son, the Son of Man. What a blessing that it is that God became flesh. Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, Hebrews 2:9 tells us. An angel can't die. In a spiritual realm, they cannot die. They live on and on. So what did God do? He allowed Himself to be lower than His own creation, the angels, so He could be robed in a body of flesh like we have this morning, because that's the only way to suffer death. And Jesus Christ, the eternal Creator, the eternal Son of God, the prophesied Son of Man, He actually faced death and died. My death and your death, paid for our sins, didn't stay dead very long, just long enough to accomplish His task, because on the third day He arose and He ever liveth. He's still alive right now. He's the eternal Son of God, the Son of Man that has been exalted and has ascended up and taken that special seat that no one else could sit in at the right hand of the very throne of creation. Do you realize He deserved that before time ever began? But then He proved how He deserved that, and that seat and that position was rightly His by His interaction with me and you, mankind. That's good stuff right there. Everything is Christ Jesus. Let's place our minds and our grasp this in faith, all that we have in Christ Jesus. We can't get over that. What a blessing that God defeated death in Christ Jesus. He defeated Satan in Christ Jesus. Yeah, God is allowing wickedness to continue right now, as Satan is the little g god of this world, but He's letting it continue in order to give us time to turn to Him. If you haven't figured it out yet, the 2 Corinthians 4:4 little g god of this world, Satan, he's a bad god. Yeah, he's not worthy. He's not a god that we should follow after. He's definitely a god that we should reject. He's a God that we should not worship in any way, in any fashion, in any form. No, we got to look much higher than that little g imposter God of this world. We got to look above the prince of the power of the air. We got to look to the Lord God Almighty, the Most High God. He's been revealed to us. His name is Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 9, I've already read them, so I'm not going to reread them, but it talks about the future. In this excellent state that the world's going to be in. Let me show you one more passage real quick, because we have time, actually, believe it or not. Isaiah 11. Some of you say I talk too fast, but if I didn't, we wouldn't have time for this. So what a blessing. We got time. Isaiah 11, look at verses 1 through 9. To your right. Right before Jeremiah. Isaiah 11, verse number 1. Familiar verses, but let's look at it in light of this. These psalms and these truths that we've talked about this morning. Isaiah 11, 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. We understand who that is. That's the tribe of Judah. Jesse is David's father. A rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's all what Christ had in His earthly form as the human descendant of the tribe of Judah. Verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with iniquity for the reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. We jump from his first coming to his second coming. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now look at this. The kingdom is in view. Verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Does that all that stuff happen now? That doesn't even happen at the zoo. Doesn't even happen at the zoo. Doesn't even happen with supposed tamed animals today. Verse 7, the cow and the bear shall feed. Not in the way they cow on the bare feed today with the bear feeding on the cow. This is talking about them feeding together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. That'd be a venomous snake. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Do you see what a literal difference Jesus Christ on this earth makes? If it can do all that in the animal kingdom and among the innocent, like a sucking or a child that hasn't been weaned yet, if it can do that, think about what it can do amongst those that have his law written upon their hearts and minds and are walking in accord with God's word, walking in holiness. You see, I mean, we can look at all the wickedness of this earth. We can think about it. The earth's a mess. Where's God? People blame the condition of the earth today on God, but they're blaming it on the wrong God. Don't blame it on capital G, capital O, capital D God. Blame it on that little G God. It's his fault. Yeah, he's the one that's capitalized because of our sin. But God, don't be discouraged. God has a glorious plan. And he invites everybody, me and you, all men, all women, to participate in him, in his plan. See, that's why today's a day of decision. For everybody here in this room, for everybody here in the broadcast, whether it's the internet or the radio, we're living in a time of decision. The decision is this: will you place your faith in Jesus Christ or will you reject him? Will you receive what Jesus Christ, the one that's accomplished everything? Yeah, he created everything to begin with, but then after his creation was already intact, he intervened in his creation to deal with sin and Satan. And now he took his rightful place, his earned position, his earned place, and he's right there, and his arms are open wide to you right now. So the day of decision and the moment of decision is this: will you receive what he's done for you? Will you receive what he's done for all creation? Or are you going to do what your eyes or your mind or your whims or your thoughts might lead you to do? There's a whole destructive record of us doing that and those that live before us following after themselves and after sin. And that's the reason we're in the pickle that we're in today. So the decision is this: will you turn from all that? Will you turn from yourself? Will you turn from your own reasoning? Will you turn from your own humanity and humanism to trust the one that's accomplished everything there is to be accomplished? His name is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the capital S Son of Man. He is the capital S, capital G Son of God. He's everything. You're living in a time of decision. What's your decision? Do you know him personally today? Have you trusted and received his work of salvation? Do you realize he's finished and accomplished everything there was to be done? Now are you resting in him and in his work? That's the question. That's the only question that really means anything. I don't have to worry about hope for this ball of dirt, because if I'm in Christ Jesus, I can just trust what his work has been and what his work will be in eternity. I don't have to, I'm not going to be silly about it, but I'm not going to worship the earth or the creation. I'm going to go back to the Creator.